Good to see you. Good to be with you today. And looking forward to spending a few minutes in the book of Hebrews. We do have much for which to be thankful, as Scott has emphasized. I think Scott wasn't going to let us go on until we acknowledged spring is coming and we need to be glad for it. And so I can appreciate that. I know that it's a mixed thing. I know Laura and I were saying this morning, you know, we can't wait for the snow and ice to be off our driveway. And the boys were saying, oh, why is the snow going away? We want it to stay longer. So we're wanting different things, but we're blessed either way. Blessed with the snow, blessed without the snow. So things will be all right. If you have your Bibles open to the book of Hebrews, we're going to talk about something today that I am thankful, excited, looking forward to talking about. You know, in recent days, as we've studied Hebrews, we've talked about things that are difficult to think about, that we must be growing, that the Lord is sometimes not satisfied, not pleased with where we are, and to refuse to mature, to refuse to grow. He says it's like those thorns and thistles that grow up. What their end is to be burned. And so there's very serious, very difficult messages that are shared in this book. But then there's passages like this one. Hebrews 6, 13 through 20, that is sort of like a spring day arising after the snow, that this feeling of warmth and gladness and thankfulness after a time of cold and darkness and despair. We're going to talk about the concept of hope today, and specifically seeing how it's Jesus the Christ who is our anchor that we hold on to, and it's in Him and because of Him that we have hope, regardless of what else might be going on. So, here's part of what I think is happening here. Here's what we're answering, is that when the storms of life do come after us, when the storms of life do hit us, how do we make it? How do we hold on? You know, when the economy is down or when the power is out, don't you know our brothers and sisters, our friends down in Texas have been facing, you know, difficult things with days and days without power and heat, and, you know, things have been tough. When we can't see our loved ones because of the pandemic, you know, you hear again and again from those that have somebody in surgery or in extended care and they can't go and be there with them, how hard that is. When the diagnosis that we've been given is hard to hear. When our faith is challenged, how do we make it? How do we hold on? Well, evidently, that's not something that's new and unique just for us. This audience here that the letter of Hebrews is addressed to, this audience is dealing with wavering. This audience is dealing with discouragement. They're in danger of falling away. And so they need something to hold on to. And so they're being warned. And in fact, throughout this letter, from the beginning of Hebrews to the end, this group of people are encouraged again and again, do not abandon Jesus. No matter whatever is going on, what suffering you're facing, what hardship you're facing, what uncertainty you're going through, don't abandon Jesus. You can't turn away from the only one who offers hope. You can't turn away from the only one who offers you life. And that's repeated again and again in this great book of Hebrews. Read with me one more time a passage that Frankie just read a moment ago here in Hebrews 6. Look at just verse 18 and 19. Hebrews 6, 18 and 19. By two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge. Now we're going to talk about that again in a minute, but haven't you fled from what it is you're facing, what it is you're going through? Just looking for a place, a time, a moment where you can be sheltered from the pain. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement. So if you've looked for refuge, you've looked for protection, you can be encouraged, strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that's set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner. As we know, an anchor holds the boat steady, holds the boat in place even in the midst of a storm, keeps the boat from drifting away when the winds are pushing at it. In fact, I like to think about this image sometimes as well. The anchor, when the anchor is put out, the anchor is indicative of the fact that you've arrived at your destination. We're where we want to be, so it's time to place the anchor because we can stop now. Have you thought about Christ as being our anchor in that sense? That when you're searching and searching and searching, you've gone from place and thing and idea to the next one, and you can't be satisfied, you finally place your anchor in Christ. Because that's the destination, that's the home, that's the end, is Jesus. But in this context, obviously, the idea is more that it's in Jesus is the one that steadies us and calms us and sustains us when all the storms are hitting us. And so that's why he says, we have this sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. We have a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus is. So, how do we hang on to hope? What is the word of encouragement that's given to us in these few verses here, 13 through 20? Let's read through the whole thing because we just had Frankie read just a portion of it. Let's look at the whole thing. So we have all these verses, 13 to 20, in mind as we start looking at the various points we want to make. Okay, so look at Hebrews 6:13. When God made a promise to Abraham, and already I want you to be thinking about this, thinking about Genesis 22, the binding of Isaac is the setting here of this discussion of Abraham, okay? When God had made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might find strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that's set before us. And we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So there it is. There's the passage we want to focus on, key on for just a few minutes. And there's four ideas that I want you to take with you, that if you're facing something that's hurting you now, if you're not going through it now, you will one day soon. That's just the way that it works. And so here's a message of hope for you, so that you can look back and you can reflect on, you can say, when I'm facing that which is hard, when I'm facing that which challenges my faith, what can I hold on to? Well, it starts with this. Here's the first suggestion made by the text here. The first suggestion is to reflect on what God has done in the past. Reflect on what God has done in the past. If you are searching for something to hold on to, if you need an anchor of hope, the first thing to do is reflect on what God has done in the past. Now, this is always an encouraging endeavor. It's something that we do as Christians every single first day of the week. Around the globe today, Christians will gather together and they'll partake of the Lord's Supper. And when we do this, and we've said this before, but let me emphasize it once again. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, among many things that we're doing is we are absolutely declaring that we are confident that we're forgiven. When you partake of this bread and you partake of this fruit of the vine, you're declaring great confidence that you're forgiven. You're declaring great confidence that the Lord is coming back one day. And this confidence is not based upon who you are or what you've done. This confidence that you are declaring is based upon what the Lord has done in the past. It's based upon the death of Jesus. It's based upon the resurrection of Jesus. And so when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're saying today, right here, this minute, I have confidence and I have joy, and it's because of what Jesus has done. And we also say today, right here, this minute, I'm confident about the future. The future will be glorious. The future will be bright. The future with God is so beyond anything that I can dream of. And it's because of what Jesus has done in the past, his death, burial, and resurrection. You see, I have confidence today because of what he has done in the past. So in this passage, here in Hebrews 6, we're told to find encouragement by recalling the life and the faith of Abraham. You look there at Hebrews 6:12 from the passage before, where it says we're to be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Imitate those of great faith. Imitate those who've gone on before who are godly and can be emulated. And it's almost as if he says, okay, let me give you an example. I tell you to imitate people of faith. Here's one. How about Abraham? And that's where he goes to right here in Hebrews 6:13. If you'll look in your Bible at Genesis 22, I already I told you this is the passage that is going to be quoted from here when it speaks of, like in verse 14, "Surely I'll bless you and multiply you." That's a passage that's quoted from Genesis 22. So, here's a quick rundown just to refresh our memories. Abraham is 75 years old when the promise is initially made to him in Genesis 12, that through you all the world, all the families of the earth will be blessed, right? And then it's 25 years later, it's when he's 100 years old, when Isaac, the son of promise, is finally born, Genesis 21. Now, since that time of Genesis 21, when Isaac, the son of promise, was born, many years have passed. And we've gotten to a place now at Genesis 22 where Isaac's a young man, strong enough to carry a heavy pack of wood on his back up a mountain. And Abraham is told in Genesis 22, verse 2, to take that son, take Isaac to Moriah and sacrifice him. And Abraham went. And he went right away. It says, and that very next, bright and early that next morning, off they go. He went without complaint. Don't you know, at least maybe this is just projecting my own self onto the story in Genesis 22. Don't you know that night before, where it says in Genesis 22, verse 3, that he rose early in the morning. From my standpoint, it would have been pretty easy to rise early in the morning because I wouldn't have slept at all the night before. But he says that he got up early in the morning. You know, from the way I look at it, I would have been thinking, how could this be? How did we get to the place that we're in right here? How will we do this? Why did God allow this? Why is God asking this? But it says of Abraham, he rose up early in the morning and he went. They have the wood, they have the fire, but they don't have the animal for the sacrifice. And so along the way, about Genesis 22, verse 8 there, Isaac asks Abraham, Father, you know, where's the lamb? We've got all the other things we need. Where's the lamb? Where's the animal for the sacrifice? And remember, Abraham says, God will provide the lamb. Then at the top of the mountain, Abraham is about to sacrifice his son. The Lord calls out in Genesis 22, 12, don't harm your son. And indeed, the Lord does provide that ram. Remember, it tells us that the horns of the animal were caught in the thicket. And they release the animal from there and place it on the altar, and the sacrifice is made. The Lord has provided. And so that's why they call that place, the Lord will provide. Now, I want you to think about it. That's the background for what's being shared here in Hebrews 6. I want you to think with me about the faith displayed by this man. The way that he displayed faith, not just for a moment, not just for a time, but for years. Certainly in a very powerful, very real way there on top of Mount Moriah. But Abraham had been displaying faith for years before that. But when it came to that big time of trial, he was ready and he trusted God. Flip over in your New Testaments to Hebrews 11 and look at what it says about this situation, this setting of Genesis 22. In Hebrews 11 at verse 17, the Bible says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He bound him there on the altar, had the hand raised to the sky. It says he offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up the son of promise, his only son. Now we know he's got Ishmael, but this son is the one through whom the world was to be blessed. They'd already tried finding other paths, finding other ways, finding loopholes. And the Lord had said, no, no, no. It's through Isaac that the world will be blessed. And so as Abraham raises that dagger, he's thinking, this is the very one. And he says, verse 18, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And then here's the key. Here's the passage that really brings things to light. He, that is Abraham, considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. He knew. Abraham knew that God had promised. Abraham knew that God had done miracles in the past. He knew that God wouldn't forsake him. He knew that God wouldn't abandon him. Abraham knew that God would turn the uncertainty of waiting into something great. And he did. That's why, turn with me also to Romans 4. Look at this passage in Romans 4 about Abraham. Romans 4, beginning at verse 16. We'll read several verses here. Romans 4:16. That's why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who's the father of Saul. As it's written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that don't exist, in hope he believed against hope. In other words, from all human perspectives, nothing could have been done. But he continued to hope. It says that he should become the father of many nations, just as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He didn't weaken in faith when he considered that his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in this faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That's going to come back and be important as we continue Hebrews 6. And so that's why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It'll be counted to us who believe in him who raised him from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. The Lord provides. He trusted, Abraham trusted, Abraham continued to trust, he continued to believe, he continued to devote himself to the Lord, and as time went on, there reached a point where he displayed this faith when he was challenged, and the Lord said, you are blessed. And so the message of encouragement here to us in Hebrews 6 is for us to hang on to hope by remembering what God has done in the past. We're to be encouraged by what God did for Abraham, the way God never forgot Abraham, even after so much time, after so much waiting, 100 years, even after so much unthinkable requests and unthinkable circumstances. It says that Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. He finally saw Isaac be born after 100 years of waiting. He saw Jacob be born, who would soon become the father of what we call the 12 tribes of Israel. But more than that, Abraham was welcomed home after 175 years of waiting. It says in Hebrews 13, 14, there are those who long for that city which is to come. And so you and I, we can say, God didn't forget Abraham, and you know what? He won't forget me either. You and I can say, you know what? Abraham went through some dark days, but God saw him through. Abraham went through some amazing challenges, but God saw him through. God provides. And when that lesson is brought into our minds and sinks into our hearts, when we recall the way God treated them, you and I can be encouraged and have hope. Because the first thing that he calls on us to do is to remember what God has done in the past. Remember the way he dealt with and blessed and helped Abraham. The second thing would be this. We are to consider the fact that God has an unchanging purpose. Look at Hebrews 6:17. 6:17 says, when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs. Now I want you to think about that. God had a desire to demonstrate to his people who he was and what he's about. Have you ever considered that before? God wills, God wants, God desires to show us who he is and what he's all about. When God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, God wanted to show his unchanging purpose. And so you and I can hang on to hope by remembering that God has a purpose, he's got a plan, and it's never going to be overthrown, it's never going to be derailed, it's never going to be hindered in any kind of way. So here's what I want you to remember. In your pain, in your time of sorrow, in your time of doubt, what you should do is recall that God has a purpose, and he's not going to allow for it to be overthrown or changed. Hebrews 2 verse 10 says that one of the purposes of God is to bring many sons to glory. Well, it further says in Hebrews 2:10 that Jesus had to suffer for that to be accomplished. And so if the Lord Jesus had to suffer for the Lord's plan to be accomplished, I don't think it's too far outside the realm of possibility that I will have to suffer in some way for the plan to be accomplished. It's God's purpose to save mankind. It's God's purpose to give all men life through Jesus the Son. That's John 3, not 16, but John 3, 17. In John 3, 17, the Bible says it's so that through the world through him might be saved. That's God's purpose, to save the world through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus and the church is the purpose. As Abraham's looking forward to, as he's sharing this message, I'm going to preserve you. It's through your family, through your seed, all the world will be blessed. You'll have this family that will come from you that will change everything. We read about in Hebrews 1 and Hebrews 3 that there was a direct link, a direct promise that the purpose of God has to do with the church of Jesus. Read with me Ephesians 1 verse 9. Ephesians 1, 9. Making known to us the mystery of his will, listen to this, according to his purpose. So here's God's purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven, things on the earth. And it's in him, in Christ, we have obtained inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Then still in Ephesians, this time chapter 3, verse 10. Ephesians 3, 10. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. And so Paul says, so I ask you not to lose heart because of the fact we know about the purpose of God in the church. Don't lose heart. Keep hoping. Now, here's a way to summarize this. God wants us to know about his unchanging purpose. Part of that is to save all mankind in the church. And so here's the deal. If you've been washed in the blood of Jesus the Christ, if you've been baptized for the remission of your sins by the authority of the Father, Son, and Spirit, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 47, you've been added to the church by God. And you are now part of the unchanging, eternal purpose of Jesus the Christ. And so if whatever it is you're facing, whatever it is you're going through, if you are looking for hope, looking for something to hold on to, one thing you should be reminded is that the Lord wants you to know that he has an unchanging purpose, an unalterable purpose. And it has to do with saving all men in the church through Jesus. And if you are part of that body, if you are part of the blood of Christ, then whatever it is you're facing, you and I may not understand it in the short term. You and I might be in a place where we continue to have questions, but in the grand scheme of things, we say, Lord, you know, and I trust you. And I am thankful to be a part of this body, of this kingdom, that is part of your unchanging purpose. And that brings us to the third idea. Is that we need to consider God's unchanging nature. We can hang on to hope because we know that if God makes a promise, we can hang on to hope because we know that if God gives us his word, he's going to keep that promise and it won't change. In Hebrews 6, look at verse 17, last part of verse 17. He guaranteed this with an oath, look at verse 18, so that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie. God's nature won't allow for him to be deceitful or duplicitous or any kind of way. When God is up front with us about the realities and the greatness of heaven, he's up front with us about the terror and despicable nature of hell. He's up front with us about being righteous and being holy, and he's clear with us about being sinful. He tells us point blank, judgment day is coming. Some forever to be with me in heaven, others to be forever away from me in hell. Listen to what he says in Genesis 22, verse 16. Genesis 22, 16. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. Because you've done this and not withheld your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that's on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. Abraham could say, I know what the ultimate future holds because God has given me His Word. I may not know how much pain I'm going to go through, may not know how many this or how many that or how often this or how often that, but I know that ultimately all things will work together for good because God's promised and I trust God. And I can, what I will always do is know that God has an unchanging nature. If He's given His Word, that Word won't be changed. He says, it's strange for us to think about God making an oath, isn't it? It's strange for us to think about God swearing by Himself about something that's going to take place. But God needed to communicate something to us so that we could understand it. And generally speaking, to take an oath, what humans do when they take an oath is they call on someone greater than themselves. They call on someone that's in a place of more authority, more power than themselves to hold them to their word. It's sort of like having an accountability partner. Well, I might lie, cheat, and steal, but if someone else knows what I've done, if someone else knows my plan, well, that holds me to something. And so if I take an oath saying, this person who's above me, this person who's stronger than me, they will punish me if it's proven that I lie. That's the general idea behind an oath. And that's why courts, can you imagine this? Courts traditionally have witnesses place their hand on a Bible before giving testimony. And once upon a time, atheists weren't allowed to testify because... And you can go back and read it, late 1800s, early 1900s, there were court cases brought before the Supreme Court and everything because they said, look, if this person swears and they don't think there's ultimate judgment, if this person swears and they don't think that one day they can get punished, I can just say whatever I want today because I won't get punished later. If that's the way they approach things, then we can't trust them. We can't trust anything they say. And so they didn't accept the testimony of atheists. And so he's saying here, I'm telling you, upon my unchanging nature, my unfailing, my perfect, my infinite nature, I'm telling you, this is what will happen. Abraham himself, in Genesis 14, 22, he says, I lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High. But God says here in Hebrews 6, 13, there's no one greater by whom he would swear. God guaranteed that he would bless. God guaranteed that he would save the world through Abraham's family to Jesus Christ. Again, that's Matthew 1:1. The genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That goes all the way back to Genesis 12 with emphasis there in Genesis 22. So here's what I want you to think about. When you're struggling, when you're searching for that anchor to hold on to and you need hope, remember that each and every promise of Scripture will come to pass. To come back, Jesus has promised to come back and take us with him, John 14. That'll happen. Jesus has promised, Matthew 25, 46, that there'll be a separation, some to eternal punishment, some to eternal joy. That will happen. He's also promised, 1 Corinthians 10, 13, that he will offer a way out of every temptation. That's a promise. Philippians 4, 7, he's promised to provide us peace when we desperately need it if we'll turn to him and trust him. You see, again and again and again, we could go down the list listing all these wonderful, majestic, amazing promises of God. But you see, it's God's unchanging nature to tell the truth. He doesn't deceive. He doesn't trick. And so you and I can hang on to hope because we know we can trust his promises. When I struggle and when I face things that are hard, but things that cause me to stop down and feel weighted, one thing that helps me feel lighter, one thing that helps me go on, is to recall the fact that if the Lord has revealed it here, I can trust it. I trust His unchanging nature. I trust the fact that He will not, cannot, does not lie. And so did Abraham, and so should you. And that brings us to the final thing. So I want to summarize all the things we've said in just one brief moment. If we want to hold on to hope, we must remember that Jesus has gone on before us and is waiting. It says in Hebrews 6, verse 20, that Jesus is our forerunner. He's already gone on behind the veil, as it were. Because what a trailblazer does is they allow for others to take the same path. And what Christ has done is he's gone before us and entered into that inner place behind the curtain. That's temple imagery. But it's telling us that Jesus has gone into the most holy place and now he works there for us and he waits there for us. Jesus, our high priest, is offering gifts and sacrifices. He gave his very blood. He gave his very life. He was the sacrifice. But now what he's doing is he's mediating for us. Now what he's doing is he's interceding for us. Now what he's doing is he's making it possible for us to follow him and enjoy the presence of God forever. This image that's in front of you, the anchor going up, it's not the way we normally think about an anchor, is it? You throw the anchor off the side of the boat and it goes down, down, down. The image here in Hebrews 6 is that, notice what it says. We have this sure and steadfast hope, an anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone. Where's Jesus gone but to the right hand of the Father? Our anchor is above. Our anchor and our hope is above, not below. Our anchor and our hope is in things that are eternal, divine, heavenly, not things that are earthly and temporary. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, the Bible says that if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. We can hang on to hope because of Jesus. We can hang on to hope because Jesus has gone before us, like to the cross. We can hang on to hope because Jesus has gone before us and he's conquered death. We can hang on to hope because Jesus has gone before us to the right hand of the Father. And we can hang on to hope because Jesus is our high priest and he allows us access to the Father. And so because of him, we can flee for refuge. Because of him, we can get out of the storm. Because of him, we can be protected. Because of him, we have hope. He is our sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. The storms of life hit, and they hit with regularity. The question is, what do we hold on to? It begins by remembering what God has done in the past. It all centers around Jesus the Christ, and it goes to us knowing there's coming a time where we'll be with him forever. If there's any way that we can encourage you this morning, we plead with you to search for and hang on to and find your hope in the steadfast, unchanging anchor of Jesus the Christ. We call on you to come to him while together we stand and sing.